Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. If you need a Bible, if you raise your hand, I'll make sure you get one. George, get some of his Bibles off the top of that bookcase right back there, please. Out there in the hallway. Grab two or three of them, buddy. George, right over there. If you're using a church Bible, we're on page 76 of the New Testament or Second Testament, page 76, Romans chapter 12. We all there? Anybody else need a Bible? Raise your hand. Right here. New Testament, page 76 is where you'll find Romans 12. We've been talking for several weeks about love never fails. And we are continuing to look at that particular subject. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, we talked about the first eight verses last week, so I'm just going to run across the top of them. If you'd like to hear them expounded upon, you can either order a tape or don't forget too, they can also be downloaded off the web at www.lamplight.us. But anyway, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. If we are going to learn experientially, that love never fails. And if we're going to get over the hurts that are inside of us because of the assumptions that we have made that love has failed us, we must begin with presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. That is our reasonable service. This is where love begins. In verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. In order for us to learn that love never fails, we must not be conformed to this world. For those of you who were upset by the little demonstration last week about it's not Happy Holidays and it's not Merry Christmas, it's Happy Jesus' birthday. If you were offended by that, let me just say to you, Happy Hanukkah, Christmas, Kwanzaa. Now, is that politically correct enough for everybody?
Happy Holidays.
Yeah. So, we cover all the bases if we go Hanukkah, Christmas, Kwanzaa. So, we just make sure everybody's taken care of there. Our intentions are not to be conformed to this world. But not only are we told what not to do, we are told what to do, and that is to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. If we are ever going to be able to love someone else, we must first have a healthy perspective on who we are in God's love. And that, a healthy perspective of who we are in God's love, is called sober thinking. All righty? For we have many members in one body, we're all members, have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, that he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Okay, that's where we got to last week, so let's go now to verse 9. Verse 9 says, let love be without dissimulation. That word there could have been translated hypocrisy. Anybody's Bible read that way? Okay. What translation are you reading? Amplified? Yeah. Amplified. Amplified says, let our love be without hypocrisy. Okay? If we are ever going to truly learn that love never fails, if we are going to receive God's love, and if we are going to give God's love to others, we have to live by the rule that love cannot be without dissimulation or without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Now, let me try to bring a little balance to our lives, okay? Love is a decision, not a feeling. Love is a decision, not a feeling. So sometimes we say, well, you know, I just don't particularly like George, and I don't know how I shouldn't even try to love George because I can't love him without hypocrisy because I don't love him. Let me tell you something. What we're talking about there is feelings. I love you anyway, too. What we're talking about there is feelings, okay? Feelings follow decisions. Feelings follow decisions. So if I make a decision that no matter what Samima does or who she is or how crazy she acts or how tightly braided her head is. Excuse me, I didn't mean to say anything about braids. That I am going to make a decision that I'm going to love you anyway, the feelings will follow. But what we live in is a society that wants us to think that we fall in and out of love. No, you don't fall, you make a decision. You see, it's like the husband or the wife who shows up in my office and they say, my husband or my wife left me. I don't know what happened. Everything was going fine. Guess what? It wasn't going fine. It apparently. And it had not been going fine for some time. You just were unaware. But a decision was made at some point that this is over. I'm not staying here. I'm going to do something else or whatever. And then that thing simmers and grows and boils and spills over. Now, here's what I'm trying to say, though. One of the love rules is to love without hypocrisy. I don't want us to think that because I have a prejudice against people with green-tinted hair that I can never love Stephen. No, what I do is I choose to love Stephen, and I'll look right past his hair. Now, you know, if you want to, I can just pick each one of you and we can talk about some. Or, you know, I don't like people who got scars around their neck. I go, you know, whatever. Because how many of us are raised with, have, and hold on to preciously prejudices against people we don't know and don't like them for no reason other than our own prejudices? I don't like young people. I don't like old people. I don't like black people. I don't like white people. I don't like Mexicans. I don't like fat people. I don't like skinny people. Okay. I don't like... Yeah, you fall in that category. Yeah. You know, we just got these crazy things that we come up with. And what I want us to understand is our prejudices are not an excuse for us not demonstrating the love of God to other people. Well, I just don't feel that I love them. Then make a decision. Make a decision to love them. And when you make that decision, your decision will change your feelings. Everybody with me? Life is easy. Sin is hard. Let love be without dissimulation. In other words, make a decision to, you know, I don't want to be hypocritical. Then make a decision to be sincere and hang with your decision until it becomes sincere. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Amplified says, hate what is evil, loathe all ungodliness, turn in horror from wickedness. You know, we have become as a society and as a people so desensitized to sin that we are not abhorred by it or turn away from it in horror. We're fascinated by it. We see so many dead bodies on TV and people doing wild and crazy things that we are fascinated by what we see rather than offended by what we see. But when we understand that what love is above all things is pure, then when we see things that are ugly, we recognize them as being ugly, and we are not fascinated by the ugly things that evil does in our world. Abhor that which is evil. But once again, the scripture doesn't tell us not to do something, that it doesn't tell us what to do. Cleave to that which is good. In other words, let's take serious. Is it? Oh man, I guess I should have looked this up, but I don't look up my notes. I just kind of preach off the top of my hip. So somewhere in the Bible it says, whatsoever things are pure. Is that Philippians? Colossians? It's in the Bible, trust me. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are right, whatsoever things, you know, think on these things. Because I'll tell you, we live where our ears and our eyes and our hands and our senses are bombarded by that which is not pure, by that which is not true, by that which is not holy. And so it doesn't say good is easy. What it says is we have to make an effort and we have to cleave ourselves to what is good. Where in the world we got the idea that Christianity was easy is straight from hell. Life is easy, sin is hard, but Christianity is a process that we work out. It's a process called sanctification. It's a decision that we make every moment of every hour of every day of our lives. That we are going to do what is right. A decision that we make. And there is plenty out there to offer us the opportunity to not do what is right. But we have to make a decision that we are going to cleave to that which is good. Everybody with me? Yeah. Verse 10. Being kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. This is what love does. This is the dues of love. Okay? This is what love does. Love honors one another. This morning, we took time to honor those to whom honor was due. How many of you know 50 years is a real milestone? It's a real milestone. Especially for the two of them. They had to put up with my brother and my sister. I was the blessing. Okay, something close to that. But we made it. And it hadn't always been easy. We've had to make decisions that we were going to love each other anyway. But the scriptures teach us to give honor to whom honor is due. And we need to, you know, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you this. We're not going to have an altar call, run down here to the altar and say, God, everybody I meet, I want to give them the respect that's due them. And something fall on us and us jump up and it'd be over with. No, it doesn't work that way. We have to make a decision that we are going to be graceful and that we're going to be merciful. That, you know, why is it that the word manners is a curse word? I don't understand that. And you know, thank you. And whatever happened to yes ma'am and no ma'am and you know and all those kinds of things. Granted, if you do it, you're going to look like the oddball. But hey, let me ask you this question. What's wrong with being odd?
When you're
spoken like a true odd one. Nothing. Yeah, it's hip to be square. In honor, preferring one another, and with affectionate one to another in brotherly love. This is what love does. Let me read it to you in Amplified. Love one another with brotherly affection as members of one family, giving precedence and showing honor to one another. I'm going to tell you something. Last night, the elders and wives had their dinner. We all went out to eat together. There is no group of people in this whole entire world I'd rather be with than that group I was with last night. Amen. Not a group anywhere in the world. Because actually, most of my elders, I'm closer to than my own physical brother. And the elders and wives, well, I'll encompass it this way. I'm a lot closer to the people in this church than I are to a lot of other people that I'm related to by blood. But I'm going to tell you something. I can make a choice to lay my Christianity off to the side and show you the flip side of me quicker over you messing with my family than just about anything else. They are off limits. Now, that is the attitude that we need to have one to another. See? Friday, I took a guy that I work with over to Bryce's shop for Bryce to take a look at his car. Bryce comes out of the shop. Here's this great big old black man and this great big old white man greeting each other on Wilkerson Boulevard. On the corner of Wilkerson Boulevard, hugging each other. You know why? Because I love that man. Amen. And it doesn't make any difference if it's here or on the corner of Wilkerson Boulevard or in the middle of hell.
Yep.
That man's family.
That's right. He can come over my house.
Anytime. I just hope he doesn't decide he's hungry when he gets there. Because you can look at him and tell he knows his way to the refrigerator. Verse 11 gives us a don't. Not slothful in business. Love is not slothful in business. Slothful, it means lazy. Thank you. It means lazy. That's where the word sloth got its name from. It means lazy. Let me tell you something. This is what my daddy always told me. I told daddy Friday night. I said, I'm getting sick and tired. I'm 50 years old. I'm sick and tired of you always being right. Tell me something wrong just once. This is what my daddy always told me. You should be the best employee your boss has. Because of who you are. Number one, what he meant by that was your last name is Hall. But number two, what he meant by that is because you've been born again. You should be the best employee that your boss has. Because love, God's love, says to us that we are not to be slothful or lazy in business. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You talk about rubbing the fur on the cat in the wrong direction. As a general rule of the world, people don't like working with people who have, here's another nasty word, you ready? Initiative. People only want to do what it is they got to do and no more than they absolutely got to do in order to get by. Because you see, the reason why God said to us in the garden, he gave man work to do, was because there is a satisfaction that is achieved in the soul and heart of a man and a woman that can only be achieved by good, honest, hard labor. The thing we need to understand is this. If we cost the man we are working for more than we make for him, he goes out of business and you lose your job. So what we have to understand is, you feel like you're hearing yourself talk? What we have to understand is we have to make him more than we cost him in order for him to stay in business. And here's, let me just tell you a little secret. People are so lazy in the day and age in which we live. If you will work, you'll get promoted. Because you'll be the only one standing out. But let me tell you something. Don't think for a minute, though, that that's going to be the popular stand.
Yeah.
Don't think that people are going to stand over in the corner and go, gosh, isn't that admirable? No, they're going to be standing in the corner going, they're making it hard on us. They're making me look bad. Here's the point. They are bad. There is no place in the kingdom of God in the life of a believer for laziness. Amen? Not slothful in business. Verse 11. Fervent in spirit, seeking the Lord. Now, seeking. That's what I said. Serving the Lord. I don't think that there's any mistake that these two things are put together. Because I want to tell you something. Working for a human is a miserable place to work. And so what we have to understand is that we are not endeavoring to be the best that we can be because we work for Mr. XYZ. We are endeavoring to be the best we can be because who we are working for is the Lord. It is whatsoever your hand finds to do, you do it as unto the Lord. So it's not slothful in business, comma, doing it as unto the Lord, as serving. Is that the right time? Did I say it right at that time? Yeah. Serving the Lord. This is probably a really good opportunity for me to say to you that as of Friday, I became unemployed. And although it wasn't the reason stated, the reason was because I refused to participate. I refused to be conformed to this world. I wanted to be transformed into the image of God. In other words, when everybody else went out drinking, they couldn't do what they wanted to do as a group with me in it. So they asked me to go somewhere else. Hey, that's fine. How many of you know God's still in control?
In control.
In control. Now, I have to admit, on the way home, I felt sucker punched and I hurt my gut. But about halfway home, I said, Jesus, you know what I know that I know that I know that I know?
Yeah.
You still God.
Amen.
I'm still your child. And you got a plan.
That's right.
Now, if you'd hurry up and tell me, I'd appreciate it. Which at that point there was dead silence. Okay. Because how many of you know God's not intimidated or threatened by me?
No.
And he comes when he's ready. Amen. So we've got nothing to worry about. And now that my wife knows about it and she hasn't killed me, everything's fine. But you know, if you were the kind of person who wanted to go play golf and by 18 be about three sheets into the wind, and you had three other employees, that makes a foursome, and one of them was not going to join in, what would you do? You'd go find you somebody else, wouldn't you? And that's fine. Please hear me. I've had somebody say to me, are you angry? And here was my answer. I cannot afford to be angry. If she wants to pay that price, that's her business. She got her own walk with God. But I can't afford to be angry. And tomorrow, on my last day, as I'm sitting in my car and getting ready to leave the parking lot, I'm going to stretch my hands forth. And I'm going to pray and I'm going to bless. Because I can't afford to be angry. It cost me way too much. And what I have when I'm in peace, I'm not willing to lose by moving out of peace and being angry. Because where there's peace, I find Jesus. And I'll hang myself around his neck every minute. Amen? Because that's what Christianity is all about. And hey, I didn't work for them anyway. I worked for him, and obviously he wanted me to go to work somewhere else. Because he sure didn't let me win the lottery, so I know I ain't staying home. You have to buy a ticket first, and I won't buy a ticket. But, you know, it will be a miracle when I win the lottery without buying a ticket. So I'm just giving God a bigger chance. That's the way I look at it. He's got a chance to really show off. Yes, he does. 11 out of the Amplified reads, never lag in zeal and in earnest endeavor. Be aglow and burning with the Spirit, serving the Lord. That's good, isn't it? 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. This is what love does. Love rejoices in hope. Ladies and gentlemen, I had a time period in my life when I lived with hopelessness. And I'm going to tell you, I don't think I've ever experienced anything in my life as bad as that. Hopelessness is the worst place in the world somebody can live. And in the world in which we live, the world offers to itself no hope whatsoever. We need to be instruments of hope. Even when someone pours their heart out to us and we don't see that there's any hope, then look beyond yourself to God and know that in God there's hope. Because that's where all hope comes from. Patient in tribulation. Don't you hate that word, patient? Don't you hate it? Let's just take our pens and mark that out of our Bibles. Continuing instant in prayer. What does that mean? We're not supposed to walk around with our eyes closed and our heads bowed and bumping into walls. It doesn't mean for us to buy a piece of property and set up a monastery and we all live in the monastery and go, all day. Jesus is walking along and he's having a conversation and there's lots of people all around and people are bumping into him and they're pressing him in there and they're trying to get his attention and there's this huge conversation and all of a sudden there's just one hand that sticks out through the crowd and touches him and he's, and this is the way he phrased it, virtue flowed out of him and into her and he never knew it was coming. That's being constant in prayer. He was not praying. He was not at church. He was just in such a position that God sitting on his throne could do what God wanted to do on earth and do it through him. And he didn't, you know, it's like I've heard people say, now, Pastor, if you're going to call on me to pray, I want you to tell me in advance. I need to make sure I can get ready. My question is, why aren't you ready? Why can't I say to you, Edom, lead us in prayer, and you be ready to go? Because we need to be in love with being consistent, or in other words, not consistent, is it? What was the word? Constant? Continuing. We need to be in love with being continuing in prayer. And all that means is that at all times, God, my heart is open that anytime you want to speak, I'm listening. That I might be mowing the grass, or I might be
bagging groceries.
There we go. You know, I can be about the things of my life, but I've got one ear that's turned all the time. And whenever you're ready to speak, I'm ready to listen. That's what continuing in prayer means. But many times we're either so angry or so frustrated or so tied up or so busy that if God were to just shout and shake the earth, we would miss it. Can't say amen, say ouch. 13, distributing to the necessity of saints given to hospitality. My Lord, if there's anything Pastor Jim has taught us at Lamplight Church, it is to be given to hospitality. We will give you the shirt off of our back if you can legitimize the need. We're not going to support you in being slothful in business. But if you can legitimize the need, we'll give you the shirt right off our back. We will go the extra mile. We need to understand, though, ladies and gentlemen, that no matter how much or how little we may think we have, there's always somebody who's got more and somebody who's got less. And Elijah, I think it was Elijah, showed up at the widow's house and she said, well, you know, I got just enough oil and just enough flour. I was going to make us one more loaf of bread, then me and my son were going to die. And he said, you give it to me first. Uh-huh. And she lived on and on and on. Mm-hmm. Amen? Mm-hmm. Because she was given to hospitality. We need to be people of the kingdom of God and in this earth who are given to hospitality. To where we are willing and able. I think Kathy Wood's probably a great example. Okay. Of a person who's just hearts open all the time. Come in the house. Eat. That's why I love her. Eat. Amen.
Amen.
But we need to understand that it's more than just a verse that says there have been those who have entertained angels unaware. Chris Rice has a song where he talks about meeting a person who's sleeping in a cardboard box. And I believe that when I lay down beside this man in a cardboard box and I look in his face, I'm looking into the face of Christ. That's the title of the song, Face of Christ, by Chris Rice. There are some of us who believe that in our lives we have spoken with angels on this side of eternity. There have been people we've been hospitable to who were not angels. But that's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to have a heart that says, what it is God has blessed me with, I am willing to share with you. 14, bless them which do persecute you. Bless and curse not. Well, I guess that would have been a good point to say about tomorrow. But right there, you know, that is the perfect example right there. Because you see, well, let me just say it again one more time. Anger is too expensive. Now, I haven't always known that. But anger is too expensive. It costs me entirely too much. And just because God's vengeance timetable is not like mine doesn't mean that God doesn't execute vengeance when vengeance is due. But you know, the thing that we have to understand is this, ladies and gentlemen. The hurt that we suffer and the vengeance we would like to see executed against those who have hurt us, God has executed that vengeance already. He just beat up Christ at Calvary for it. And when we with eyes look at the entire world as the reward that Jesus is due for what he accomplished for us at Calvary, it will change our attitude towards people. 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep. You know, what I want to say about that is this. Let's just not be fake. When people are happy, let's genuinely be happy with them. But when people are crying, let's genuinely feel their hurt. Because that's what love does. 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. This is how love conducts itself. There was the word I was looking for. This is how love conducts itself one towards another. We endeavor to be of one mind. I was reading in, hear me, the religion section of yesterday's paper. I was reading about the Barbara Walters special that's going to be on Tuesday night, where she goes all over the world and interviews these people about what heaven is like. Okay? Now, here, first of all, Barbara, I hope you find out. Longer than just bowing your knee. Anyway, because you are going to bow your knee, Barbara. I'll be standing right beside of you, because we all going to bow our knees. Amen? Because Jesus is Lord. Yeah. End of story, fact, it's all over with. Anyway, she goes to the Dalai Lama, and she goes to Elizabeth Taylor. Now, I don't know about you, I don't put them two in the same category with each other. Okay? But you see, the point that I'm trying to make here is this. In the world, one opinion is just as good as another opinion. But in the Christian life, one opinion is not as good as any other opinion. In the Christian world, there's only one mind and there's only one opinion. And we are to be conformed to his mind and to his opinion. Okay? And what Elizabeth Taylor thinks about heaven is irrelevant. And what the Dalai Lama thinks is irrelevant. And hey, what I think is irrelevant. It's only relevant what God says. How many of you read that article? It was so crazy. So she goes to Israel, and they let her into this jail to talk to an Arab who, when 10 years ago, when he was 17, he tried to blow himself up and failed. They caught him on videotape and they got him in jail. He'd been in jail for 10 years. Do you know why a 17-year-old boy tried to blow himself up? Yeah, because he was Arab and he hated the Jews. No, because some moron promised him that when he blew himself up, he'd have 72 virgins in heaven. 72 virgins in heaven. That was the promise. And he said, give me a bomb. I'm on my way.
Yeah.
Now you got to ask yourself, where's the thinking in that? Every 17-year-old I ever met had that one vision in his mind. Okay? So I'm going to tell you something. Whatever his opinion is about heaven, it's not legitimate as far as I'm concerned. As far as I'm concerned, you are a moron.
See, what a capital E. It was his sin nature that caused it. You know?
That is exactly right. Thank you. Be of one mind. That mind, though, is the mind of Christ. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low state. Be not wise of your own conceit. 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Well, I wouldn't have done what I did if you hadn't done what you did. That's evil for evil. Well, I wouldn't have said what I said if you hadn't said what you said. That's evil for evil. Well, I can't help the way I respond. Oh, yes, we can. 18. If it is possible, as much as lieth in you, love lives peaceably with all men. But let's not just skip over that first little part. As much as it is possible with you. There are some people who make a choice to hang on to their anger. There are people who make a choice to hold on to their privileges, to their prejudices. I hate all men, I hate all women, you know, whatever. Okay? There are people who choose to hang on to their prejudices. There are people that it doesn't make any difference how far over you bend, backwards or forwards, they're never going to be happy. I had an irate customer in my office one time several years ago, and every time he took a breath, I said to him, "What's it going to take to make you happy, sir?" And he just kept right on fussing, and he'd take a breath, and I'd say, "What's it going to take to make you happy, sir?" And I said that four times, and on the fourth time he said, "I'm not going to be happy." And I got up and walked out of the room. He said, "Where are you going?" I said, "Well, you're not going to be happy. There ain't nothing I can do for you." And that turned that whole conversation. But there are some people that make any difference what you say, they're just not going to be happy. As much as you can, it's not, am I not at odds with Carl? Here's the question. Have I done all with a clear conscience before God to be at peace with Carl? Because my problem is not with Carl. My problem is with God. Amen?
Amen.
And so I have to have a clear conscience before God that I have served and endeavored to be at peace with everybody I'm able to be at peace with. 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Saith the Lord. We've talked enough about vengeance. 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hungry, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. And in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Verse 21. We'll end with this morning. Verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, here's the $100,000 question I believe we have to ask ourselves. You ready? Can evil be overcome with good? Good, because I don't believe he would have told us to overcome evil with good if good couldn't overcome evil, because he don't lie. All right, so then that leads us to the next question. Are we willing to believe him that if we will do good, it will conquer the evil that has come against us? Boy, they got quiet with that answer, didn't it? Because you see, somehow in our minds, we're kind of like Ford. We got a better idea. The light bulb's gone off. Life is in drive. I'll tell you how we can overcome evil. You watch this. But I'm going to tell you something. There's that old expression about you fight fire with fire. Well, guess what? When you fight fire with fire, guess what you get? More fire.
Bigger fire.
And that's exactly right. And I'm going to tell you something. If I choose to get in an argument with you, we can argue all day, because guess what? If I've chosen to get in an argument, I've also made a decision you ain't getting the last word.
Yeah. And I know more than you do.
And I'm going to stay here until I get blue in the face and pass out. Is that not the way we are?
Yeah.
Because we endeavor to overcome evil with evil. when actually the only way to overcome evil is with good. Now, all that sounds really pretty. That's so sweet. Thank you for articulating it so well. That's what we got to leave out of our vocabulary. We got to leave the billy goat out of our vocabulary, because let me tell you something. For me personally, and my challenge to you individually is this: make a decision. Either God lies or He doesn't. Make a decision. But do not waver between two points. And if God be true, then let's do what God says. Let's forget this. Excuse me, I'm not trying to be ugly, but I am trying to be ugly. Let's forget this TV evangelism promises of what God's all about. Life is great. Life is wonderful. You're going to get a Cadillac and a place on Lake Norman. Forget all that TV evangelism. I don't even want to call it Christianity. I want to call it sales pitch. Just for junk. Thank you very much, George. Forget all that junk of the TV evangelist guys. Down here in the real world, there are decisions for us to make. They're not always easy. But I'm going to tell you something. What makes them easier to at least make is that I have established the fact that I'm going to trust God because God's good to His Word. And sure, there are times when I look over my shoulder and I say, God, I'm looking everywhere I can look and I just can't find You anywhere. But at that moment, we need to just sit down right where we are and say, God, I can't find the light, so I need You to bring the light to me. Because I'm going to tell you what I do know. The light is out there. You've not died. You've not fallen off Your throne. You still King of Kings. You still Lord of Lords. And hey, I got a really good idea. Why don't You just come on back and get us? Amen. Let me remind you that that's what I'm really after. Because there is nothing in this world holding me back from wanting to look You eyeball to eyeball after 1,000 years of my eyes staring at Your feet where I have fallen. Wouldn't that be nice? It's time for us to make a decision that God is God and He is right, and we are going to overcome evil with good for every evil that is brought into our lives. Let's pray. First of all, we'd want to ask You to forgive us. We may not have looked You in the eye and said You lied, but we knew what Your Word was and we did something different, and so we just lived like You were a liar. We want to ask You to forgive us, to cleanse us with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to believe. We'd ask You to help our unbelief. We thank You that You are considerate of our frame and that You see it's only made of dust. That there are times when we throw our temper tantrums and times when we get bent out of shape. But when we're done, we just ask that You would lend us a hand to help us stand back up again. Today, O God, we make a decision to not linger between two points. But Jesus, we call You Lord over all of our lives. And our lives we place into Your Lordship. Amen. The Lord bless you. I look forward to seeing you next Sunday on Christmas.